Paul, take your Bibles out, open them up to Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17. The book of Revelation has been a book of great speculation. It is a book that man have taken and turned upside down. They have made many sundry theories concerning the results and the aim and the contents of the Revelation letter. It is a vision of Jesus Christ given to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. But what we would like to do tonight is we would like to look at the end of this great book and to look at something that is said about the bride and the Spirit. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, the text says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And I aim to do this every time that I come up here and I quote passages, or I have one up here. I use the New King James Version. If it reads a little different in your Bible, that's why. I use the New King James Version in my preaching and in my chart. So if you have American Standard or Revised Standard, or King James, it's going to read a little bit different. But what I want us to look at tonight is this great invitation. This is the invitation that is found at the end of the letter of Revelation. What does it mean? It is an invitation offered by Christ to all those who desire what is being offered. By the teachings of the prophets and the apostles, this book contains motives of mercy, of love, of compassion, and also of punishment for those who disobey and for those who will not accept the commandments of God. The teaching and preaching that is contained in this book is one that will make men have a good living. But I want you to notice that the Spirit in this text, of course, is the Holy Spirit. But what about the bride? Well, the bride, as we can see in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "Also an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The bride is the church. And if that is not clear enough that it is the kingdom of our Lord, we could read passages like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26, that plainly state that the church is the bride of Christ. Why does any soul need to be lost for an eternity? It is absolutely something that no man needs to face. It is something that no one needs to worry about. It's something that man can avoid. The destiny of the wicked can be avoided. It is very simple. He must accept the invitation that is offered by Christ and be obedient to him in order that he might be able to refuse and the invitation of Satan, and also might be able to not exist or not to go through the punishment that God has planned for those who are separated from God. Yet this is the last invitation ever offered in the Scripture. This is at the end of the last book in the last chapter. This is the last invitation that the Lord himself will ever give mankind. It is offered to him by a loving, a merciful, a compassionate, caring, and loving God who desires all men to be saved and all them come to the knowledge of the truth. I want to read you a statement that was made about this particular verse that I thought was very, very interesting in putting this lesson together. It says that the Spirit here named is the Holy Spirit, a member of the Godhead. The bride represents the host of God's redeemed and faithful people that heareth and refers to all who have heard and have read the Word of God and understand what it means. The unrestricted message of love consists of one word, come. Two groups are invited, those who thirst and those who will. And that is indeed true. You cannot answer this invitation. You cannot come to Christ unless you thirst and you have a desire to do so. It is not something that's going to be thrust upon you. It is not something that God is going to make you do. It is not anything that anyone is going to make you do. It is something that is wholly in the hands of the individual. You must thirst, spiritually speaking, and you must desire, spiritually speaking, to accept this invitation that it might be able to save you from your sin. But what does God desire for all men? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 4. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4, we read, No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. Yes, we are in the army of God. And God's army, God has a desire for them. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it reads, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to see the connection here. You cannot be saved without coming to the knowledge of truth. I want to say that one more time. You cannot be saved by God unless you come in contact with the knowledge of the truth. It is the message of God that enlightens us and instructs us how we can answer this great invitation. And so tonight, for a few moments, I want to talk about the invitation of the Spirit and the Bride. And I want us to understand how soothing this invitation is and how comforting it can be if you will only accept it. And we have some in this audience tonight that have not accepted this invitation. We have some here that have not ever named the name of Christ. They're outside the body of Christ, and that is by their own choice. But we want to try to convince you tonight with the Word of God that this is an invitation that you ought to give careful consideration to, and one that you ought to think soberly about answering before it's everlastingly too late. So we begin by talking, first of all, that man is away from God. Man is away from God. God created man a free moral agent. God made him that he could choose his own destiny. But when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, God placed man and woman in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. He gave them to have dominion over all that he had created. He told them in Genesis chapter 2 that they were to have dominion. He says that they were to replenish the earth. And he says in verse 16 and 17, you may freely eat of the trees that are in the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you may not freely eat, for in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. That was, if you want to use this terminology, that was the only negative command that God gave man in the beginning. He could have dominion over all of God's creation. Everything he needed was provided for him. He was in direct fellowship with God. He had direct access to God. He lived in a perfect world, no death, no sin, no suffering, no pain. All of it was perfect. But when he gave in to temptation, when Eve gave in to the serpent, and she gave to Adam and he did eat, that opened the floodgates for the misery that we now are part of. Sin brought that into the world. Sin brought pain and misery, but it did one more thing. It broke our fellowship with God. It severed a tie that man had with God. And that is exactly what sin still does today. He was cast from the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verse number 24. He was cast from the Garden of Eden. And as he was cast from the Garden of Eden, he was not allowed to have access to God. His fellowship with God was broken. It is at this point that God laid and began to lay the foundation for the way that he was going to bring man back to him. A way that he was going to redeem him from his sin. That plan was decided. That plan was formed before one thing was created on the first day. Before God ever spoke the words, let there be light, God had a plan. And that plan was centered in his Son. The Bible tells us that sin is born when we transgress God's will. 1 John 3, verse 4 says sin is transgression, and that means lawlessness. And sin simply means to miss the mark. When we miss the mark that God has established that we follow, we are guilty of sin. And that puts us away from God. Now, when we are away from God, then we must do something to be able to be reconciled back to God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, We are told that all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now, what does that put us? That puts all of us in the same category. Whether you are a child of God or whether you are not, all of us at one time, and some of you even this very hour, are in the position that you are separated from God. You are separated from God because of sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says sin separates us from God. And since we are separated from God and we have gone away from God, now what man needs is to return to God. But that's just simply a fact. But how is it accomplished? Man must return to God. Now, we read that we all have the sin condition. Some of us have it worse than others, but we all have got it. The sin condition is that we will get repaid for our sin with spiritual death if we don't repent. That is the sin condition. But even in the sin condition, God provided a remedy. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the most quoted passage in the world, one of the best known passages in the world, and it is a good passage, and it teaches a great truth. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God provided a remedy. He loved the world so much that he provided the only remedy that could bring reconciliation between God and man again, that could take care of this sin condition, and could confine a divine remedy, and that remedy was in his Son. The Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus gave his life while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says he demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You see, God loved us, and he was going to provide every means possible that we might be able to return to him. And we need to understand that it is because of God's great love for us. He desires that man return to him, and he's provided a way that it can now be made possible. The Bible also says that it is gospel preaching that puts man in contact with the message that can save his life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 18, in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, this statement is made by Paul in the beginning of this epistle. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the word through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those," look at the last statement, "those who believe." You must believe that message. It is God's saving message of grace. It is provided to man. God, in his infinite wisdom, looked upon man and saw what sin was doing to him. He gave the Lamb to go to the cross of Calvary that he might be able to provide the remedy and the payment for sin that man could be reconciled back to him. We know that when Jesus shed his blood on the cruel cross of Calvary, that he paid the price of redemption. What does that mean, basically? That means that you do not have to pay with your spiritual life for your sin. God took that punishment away in the death of his Son. Now, the sad part of that story is this. That does not mean all men will be saved. What that means is all men have the opportunity. All men have the choice to make in their life whether or not they want to take that blood that was spilled at Calvary and apply it to the sin-stained soul. That is the only way man can return to God. You cannot, we sing a song sometimes, "I must need go home by the way of the cross." You see, you can't get home without the cross. It is the cross that provides the remedy. It is the cross that paid the ransom and made it possible that we could have redemption. And what that word simply means, brethren, is to be bought back. Bought back from what? Bought back from sin. And the Bible tells us that there is a universal plan how all men can do that. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says that we must believe what we have heard. John 8, verse 24, Jesus himself said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You must repent of your lot. You must repent of your sin. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after the question was asked at the first gospel sermon, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, the answer came very quickly. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33, by the words of Jesus himself, that if you will not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And then it is culminated in the act of baptism, a death, a burial in water to contact the only remedy that can take away and reconcile you to God, take your sin and wipe the slate clean. It is not done by water. It is not done by a rite. It is done by the power of the blood of Christ and by the spiritual circumcision that takes place in the watery grave. Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. That is where it takes place. That is God's plan. That is how man can make his return to God. Now, you know what? Men have fought. They have debated. They have argued. They have tried every way in the world to try to get around that plan. But that plan is so simple. It is so understandable that all you must do is open your Bible and read it. It is not difficult. God made it very easy for man to be reconciled to him. But you, if you are in sin tonight, and you are outside the body of Christ, that is your only way to come home. There is no other way. I am not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be unkind. You may be a good person. You may be a good moral person. You might be a good husband, a good father, a good mother, a good wife. You may be a very, very good person. But unless you come to the turn with God's conditions, you cannot return to God. God wants you to come home, but God sets the conditions how you can do that. And so man needs to return to God. But man can come to God. He's a free moral agent. Calvinism says that you're a despicable person, that you're evil, you're vile, you're evil from the time that you were born. You have a sinful nature and you can't do anything but sin because that's the way you were created. That is the devil's lie. You were not created to sin. You were not created with a sinful image. If we're honest, Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says that we were created in the image of God. Now, does God have a sinful nature? If you have the image of God, how could you have a sinful nature? But that's what Calvinism says. Calvinism says you can't help yourself. Men and women are free moral agents, and they can choose for themselves. But you know what? The Bible says that it's very simple. There are two paths that you can choose. One is straight and narrow, and it leads to life. But there is another path that is much traveled, very wide, very accessible, very easy to get on. It's called the broad way. And the Bible says in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14, that the way that leads to destruction is broad and wide. And it says that many go in thereat. Why? Because it's accommodating. It will take anyone in any way you want to get to it. Matter of fact, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything and you can get on this broad and wide path. It's that simple. And you know what? There are millions and billions of people that are on that path. They have no time for God. They do not like the restrictiveness of the Bible. They do not like the message of the cross. And they do not like the life that they have to lead in order to please God. But you know what? That is their right to make that decision. If you're here and you're not a child of God, that's your right to make that decision. You have the right to make that decision. But I have the responsibility, as every gospel preacher does, to tell you there is a consequence to accept that decision, to make that decision. Well, I want you to turn to some of the most comforting words in the New Testament. They are said by the word Lord himself. This is often called in Matthew the 11th chapter and verse 28 through 30, the Lord's imitation. It says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the Lord's invitation. And what I'm offering you tonight is the Lord's invitation. He says he will take your burden. He says he will take that burden of sin that you're carrying around, that guilt, that condemnation. He will remove it this very night. He can remove it by the blood of his son. And you will find, look at this term, rest for your soul. This is talking about eternal rest. No, it's not something you'll get right now, but it's something that you have promised. But you see, what we need to do is we need to understand that you can do this. You have the ability to come to God. Don't let anybody fool you, friend, that you've got to wait for some voice to whisper in your ear, that you've got to wait for the Holy Spirit to strike you like a bolt of lightning. Don't believe it. All you have to do is want, desire it, and meet the conditions, and you can come to God. You have free moral choice. And you know what? Nothing that this world can do to you will ever take that away from you. Even if Christianity was outlawed, you still have the choice whether or not you're going to obey civil law when it conflicts God's law. You still have the choice. That will never be taken away from you. And so, yes, you can come to God. The bigger question is, do you want to? That's the bigger question. How does the Spirit say, come? The Spirit and the bride say, come. How does he do that? Well, does he do it by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit? There are many who say that he does. Some believe it takes a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It's a theory that man is overwhelmed, that man is possessed by a feeling and a person that overwhelms him, and there is nothing else he can do but simply surrender to the power of the Spirit. This theory supposes that man is so depraved that without this religious experience, he can never come to Christ. I just have one question. Where is the book? Where is the chapter? And where is the verse that says that man needs a direct intervention of God in order to come to grips that he is a sinner and he needs the blood of Christ? Where is the passage that says that? Silence. You know why? There is no passage. There is no passage. John 6. Look at John 6. You want the answer to this question? Let's answer it. John chapter 6. Look at the words of Jesus himself in verse 44 and 45. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what does it mean that they can't come to me unless the Father draws him? Now, people will read Romans chapter 6 and verse 44, and they see, God has to draw him as he has to draw him by the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, he does. But does he do it miraculously, and does he do it directly? No. Look at the next verse. It is written by in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, let everyone who has heard and learned from the Father come to me. Notice, heard and learned. What does that mean? That means you've got to come in contact with truth. You've got to hear it and you've got to learn it. And before you can hear it and learn it, you can't come. The only way, the only magnet that God ever gave to draw men to his son is this message. This is all. You know what? It won't be done by ice cream socials. It won't be done by social gospel. It won't be done by fellowship halls. It won't be done by chicken leg dinners. And it won't be done by recreation for our children. The only thing that can draw you to God is his word. And if it can't draw you, you can't be drawn. I remember an old preacher told me, if it took hot dogs and hamburgers to get them, it's going to take steak to keep them. And I believe there's a lot of truth in that. God did not use physical things to draw men to his son. He used a spiritual message. In Acts chapter 10, first Gentile convert, Cornelius. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter in verse 34 and 35, talking about this responsibility of men to come to God. It says in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He doesn't care if you're male or female. He doesn't care if you have a good job or a bad job. He doesn't care about your status of life. And he doesn't care if you live in Russia or you live in the United States. It makes no difference to God. And it makes no difference to God what you've done in your past. It makes no difference to him. You know why? Verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Do you fear God? Do you respect him? Do you love him? Do you work righteousness? How can you work righteousness? By being obedient to his will. You see, it doesn't make any difference to God. God doesn't show partiality. He's not prejudiced. God offers the same thing to everyone. It's for the taking of anyone. That's why God is who he is. Because there is no partiality. Every step in man's obedience is affected by the word of God. I want you to understand this point. There is nothing that one does in obedience to God that's not affected by this message. Why did you obey the gospel? Many of you tonight are already members of the Lord's church. Why did you obey the gospel? Because that's what the word of God directed you to do. Husbands, why do you love your wives? Mothers, why do you love your children? Why do you seek the kingdom of God first? Why do you not conform to the world? Why do you do all those things? Because the word of God instructs you to do those. You see, everything about your life is affected by the word of God. Every conduct that you can think of has been regulated by God's word. And that's how the Spirit invites you. It invites you through the word. The medium for the Spirit to work is the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God. We already read this passage. What's God's power to save? It's the Word of God. In Matthew 28, when he was sending his disciples off, prior to him going back to heaven to his Father, what did he tell them to do? He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What did he tell them to obey? The gospel. The teaching of Christ. That is the medium of the Holy Spirit. That is how he works. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the parable of the sower. When he talked about the different soils of men's heart. What is the seed that is planted? Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, the seed is the word of God. You see, all I can do is plant a seed. All any of us can do is plant a seed. The germination of that seed is up to the hearer. I have no control over that. You have no control over that. That is the choice that man must make who has a seed planted in his heart. The Bible goes on to say in Romans chapter 6 that he is a free moral agent to obey whom he desires. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. And being set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You make this decision, whether you'll be a slave to sin or a slave of righteousness. I want you to know tonight that every one of you in this audience is a slave to one or the other. You're either a slave to righteousness or you are a slave to sin. And only one person makes that choice in your life. You do. I don't make it. The elders of this congregation doesn't make it. You make that. That is a personal choice that God allowed you and gives you the option to make. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17 says it equips us to every good work. Anything that you need to do to please God is contained in this word. Any information that you need in order to know what God would have you to do is contained in this Bible. And if it's not in this book, don't you worry your little head about it. If it's not in this book, then you don't need to fret. You don't need to lose any sleep over it. And you don't need to worry that somebody left some vital information out. God has not. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says this a little different. It says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. James 1 verse 21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. The gospel is the power, not the feelings of men. The Spirit works directly on your heart by the power of God's word. Let me ask you a question tonight. If you go back and you look at all the men and women that have come to God, if you study the book of Acts, you know what you will find? That preceding every conversion, there was teaching. Why? Because they had to come in contact with the message in order to be able to obey. Now, you don't have to have it preached to you. You can read it yourself. You can study it yourself. But you must come in contact with this message. It is how the Holy Spirit works. You remember the promise Jesus made to his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit and he would convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin? By the preaching of this. How does he tell you what righteousness is? It's found in his word. And what, according to John chapter 12, verse 48, is going to judge us in the last day? You're not going to be judged by teeth. You're not going to be judged by the elders of this church. You're not going to be judged by some hierarchy of men. You're going to be judged by Christ. And what is the standard? According to John 12, verse 48, it is the word of God. I think that behooves us to know what it says, if that's going to be our standard of judgment. What must do? Man must do the coming. Man fell. You sinned. You separated yourself. You're the one that has to return. You know what's wrong today? Today they've got it backwards. Today they want to negotiate with God. They want God to come to them. It's not going to happen. God is not going to come down to us. He's not going to negotiate terms that are conducive to us. Why? Because we're the ones that fell. We're the ones that sinned. We're the ones that left him. We're going to have to meet his condition. We fell. We must return. It's not up to God. It's up to us. In Acts 2, verse 37 through 47, first gospel sermon, what happened when 3,000 men gladly obeyed? Why did they obey? They were convicted of their sin. What convicted them? The preaching of Peter. Why did they ask the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do about what? What shall we do? We murdered the Son of God. We put him on the cross. We're guilty. We murdered the Son of God. What are we going to do about it? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. What did they do? 3,000 of them gladly obeyed. And in verse 47, they were added to the church. You see, man had to do the coming. Man's the one that had to receive it and accept. What about the eunuch? He's reading in Isaiah 53. He's reading about this man that's going to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he asked Philip, he said, who's this man talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And it says in Acts chapter 8, about verse 30, he began at that same verse. And he preached to him Jesus. And they say he came to a certain water. And he said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And the eunuch made the good confession in verse 37 that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Both the eunuch and Philip went down into the water. And he baptized him. And he went away on his way rejoicing. But you see who did the coming? The eunuch did the coming. He was reading about Isaiah. He was reading about Christ. He was taught about Christ. But he had to do the coming. And it's still that way. God's not going to pick you up and move you down here. I'm not going to tie you up and throw you in that baptistry. You're going to have to do it. You're going to have to come to God. The jailer, he fell down. He fell down at the knees of Paul and Silas. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What was he told? Well, you just believe. That's what men tell us. And yes, verse 30 says that. But verse 32 says, after they told him to believe on the Lord and his house, and they would be saved. Verse 32 says that they taught unto him the word of the Lord. And then in verse 33, they were taken out in the same hour of the night. Wonder why they were taken out in the middle of the night. Why not wait until they had a few more souls to baptize? They were taken out in the middle of the night. Why? Because man that is guilty of sin needs the blood of Christ immediately. Not later, immediately. What about Cornelius? Here's a good man, a devout man, a righteous man, a good moral person, one that was well respected, a God-fearing man, a man that prayed continually to God, a man that gave much alms to the poor, a man by every condition and every standard of man was a good moral person. But he was not saved. Why send Peter to a saved man? And why was he told to send to Peter, and he will tell you what you must do? Why send for him? Why have him go there if he's already saved? No, he had to do something. But you know, there's a benefit. If you come to God, there is a benefit that you receive. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, in giving us a capsule view of the coming judgment, in verse number 34, in Matthew 25, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, the blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You see, God's prepared a kingdom. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is a prepared place for you. God has promised that his son has went back to do that. That is the benefit you receive by your obedience. The Bible says in Matthew verse 20, chapter 25, verse 46, that we will inherit everlasting life. The Bible also says in Titus 1, verse 2, that he promised us eternal life, and God cannot lie. You know what that means? That means it's guaranteed. That means it is guaranteed. It is given by the creator of this world that if you're obedient and if you are faithful and if you will meet the conditions that he has given, he will give you everlasting life. Revelation 20, verse 3 and 4 says this place is a place where there is no pain. There is no sickness. There is no dying. There is no misery. There's never going to be another funeral. There's never going to be any more tears. There's never going to be another goodbye. This is a place that God wipes away all the tears. And my brother and my friend, it doesn't exist here on this earth. It is a place called heaven. And it is prepared and it is a benefit to those that will accept the Lord's invitation. Psalms chapter 32, verse 1 and 2, it says, blessed is the man whose sins God has covered. How can he cover my sin? By the blood of his son. He can cover the condemnation of my sin by the blood of his son. But you know what? You can reject everything I've just said. You can say, I don't want it. I'm not interested. That's your God-given right. You can say that. But you know, I can't let you leave tonight by not telling you there are some consequences if you make that decision. The Bible says that just like there will be everlasting life to the obedient, there will be everlasting punishment to the disobedient. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that there is a place of fire and brimstone where the unfaithful will be cast, and it is the second death. Bible goes on to say, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, that he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say, in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 11, that when the end comes, he will come as a thief in the night, and all the elements in this earth are going to be dissolved with fervent heat. And then in verse 11, he says, seeing that these things are to be, what manner of man ought you to be? Since that's going to happen and you can't stop it, what should you do about it? And then the Bible continues to say Hebrews 10, verse 29, vengeance in mine I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 31, there's a fearful statement made. It says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is it fearful? Because you are unprepared. You know, the other slide that I just showed you about everlasting life, about all those things that are beautiful, you know, man believes all that. He believes there's such a place. The majority of men believe that there's a heaven. They believe that there is a beautiful place where there's no pain, no misery, no suffering. They believe that. But you know, the same book that says that place exists says this one does too. It's in the same book. It's in the same book. So that's the consequences. Now you can reject it. Nobody can make you obey. You can reject the Lord's invitation. That's your choice. But I told you, book, chapter, and verse, that there's a consequence for you to do that. Now, Matthew 7, verse 23, you know what Jesus will say? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You know, I have a lesson called the sad words in the Bible. Those are the saddest. Because it will be the last words you ever hear God say, if you die unprepared to meet your Lord. They're final. They cannot be undone. I want you to soberly think about that for a moment. I don't believe anybody. I do not believe anybody wants to be lost. But if you die unprepared to meet God, you leave this life unprepared to meet God, and you stand before Him on trembling knee, as loving and as merciful and as compassionate as God is, if you have not prepared your life, rest assured that God's word is true. And you will hear these words of doom. And you will know it will be the last word you ever hear from the God who created you. It does not have to end like that. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Smith has selected. How thrilled would you be tonight to receive an invitation to attend a dinner at the White House by President Bush himself? Wouldn't that be a glorious invitation? Wouldn't that be a remarkable thing to sit at the table with heads of state and with the President of the United States? But I'm telling you, the invitation that we studied about tonight is the greatest invitation you've ever been offered. And you can be in this circle. What will you answer this invitation? To obey the gospel of Christ? To be a faithful, committed member of His church? Why would one desire to accept the devil's invitation? But you know what? Tonight, there are millions of people in our world that are rejecting the Lord's invitation and accepting the devil. I'd like to know why. What is the devil offering that can top what the God of this universe is offering? A way out of sin, a way out of pain, misery, long suffering, a way that you can live forever without pain, without guilt, and can live with your Maker for each other, where there will be no sadness, no parting, no tears, no goodbye. Pure, endless bliss that never, ever ends. How can you say no to that? I have been asked on many occasions why people reject the gospel. I do not know. Some of you tonight, you are not dealing with God, and really why it's not important to me. The thing that's important to me is I try to give you the Lord's invitation tonight. I try to tell you what we started this sermon, and here's why I'm getting here. The Spirit of the Bride said, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And ever, whoever desires, let him take the water of life to eat. If you're not a Christian, we'd be hoping for coming. If you are, and you're not living your life that is commenced in accordance with God's will, we ask you to make your life right with God this evening. It's the Lord's invitation. What will you do? It's your choice.